Our Old Testament lesson for this morning, Numbers 13, verses 26 through 33. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw are in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, the Anakites come from the Nephilim. And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Our New Testament lesson this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A gale swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing!" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who is this, then, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?"
First of all, let me thank Amy, who, during the children's message, gave you the background of All Saints' Day this coming Tuesday, so I don't need to repeat that. I will say that next week, the Sunday afterwards on Communion Sunday, we will be recognizing those in this congregation who passed away during the year as we celebrate the communion of the saints. I am continuing the series on Jesus, the questions that Jesus asked. And the one today is, "Where is your faith?" But before we do that, the presence of All Saints' Day and the idea of recognizing those who have passed away move me to honor or talk about how hard it is to lose beloved figures at the church and reluctantly, most times, offer their lives back to God. But the members of the family I'm going to talk about now of the church, I have to admit I'm of a mixed mind about reluctantly offering their lives back to God. Because I want to speak today in memory of three members of the Attitude family: Iphigenia, If Only, Carl Kant, and Sam Someone Should. Their passing is unexpected, because these three have been such a part of the church's life that even now it doesn't seem possible that they are gone, because we can almost hear the echoes of their oft-heard voices. I don't think there was one committee of the church, one congregational meeting, one parking lot gathering that did not benefit from their input. And all were busy as beavers in the life of the church. Someone Should had great plans, bold new ideas for the church. Somebody should restart this program. Somebody should do a better job at overseeing the ushers. Somebody should help out with this. Someone should. And that advice would go with us and influence even our daily lives outside of the church, because I mean, I noticed just the other day I looked around my apartment and the shrinking number of socks in my dresser and said, someone should do some laundry around here. Of course, by himself, someone should might have caused us to bite off more than we could chew. So fortunately, the dreams of someone should were always tempered by the wise words of Brother Kant. Maybe someone should, but we can't find enough people even now to help keep things going. How can we think of expanding our programs? Yes, someone should lead this effort, but we can't expect busy people to give even more time than they are. And on his own, by himself, Carl Kant might have been enough to plunge us into pessimism. Thankfully, Cousin Iphigenia, if only, was there to point the way out of the problem. Maybe we do have a challenge ahead of us to do all we want to do, but if only more people would come now that the sanctuary was reopened. If only, and then we knew what we needed to move ahead. The attitude, family. Someone should, the dreamer, can't, the devil's advocate, and if only, the pragmatist. They will be sorely missed in lives of churches. They were key people, and they certainly lived up to their family motto, we've never done it that way before. This family had roots as deep as the Bible. Remember the reading from Numbers. It was the report of 12 spies who had been sent into the promised land by Moses before the people were going to enter. 10 of them came back after scouting the land and reported, "We can't live there. The land devours its inhabitants. If only we were bigger like the people there, someone should take us back to Egypt." The result of the report, despite the positive efforts of Caleb and Joshua to say we can do it with God, the majority report was adopted when good parliamentary procedure, and the people listened to the three attitudes and wandered in the wilderness for another generation. And eventually they did go into the promised land. And in those 40 years, those giants must have shrunk because the people were able to overcome the inhabitants. So obviously, right? Those attitudes have been right to force a delay. Apparently, giants shrink in 40 years. They were right then, apparently, and through the generations, they have been honored for their wisdom. Why, we can actually carry on today without them, almost. Because who here doesn't know that someone should do something? And we all know that if only I had more time or ability or money to give. And we all know we can't ask too much of people who have gotten tired over the last 2 years of dealing with COVID in church, in society, and in families. But enough of thinking of ourselves. Let's remember the grieving family members who are still with us. Caleb can and Joshua just do it. These two attitudes are the spiritual descendants of the same Joshua and Caleb who urged the people to trust in God and move on into the promised land. So these two attitudes didn't always agree with their siblings. Of course, anybody in a large family knows that no two siblings agree with one another for too long. And we know that with Presbyterians in particular, there's always at least one minority report. And so it was with Can and Just Do It. Remember the active part, their active part over the last year or two of the church. Yes, we can find ways to keep church life going between installed pastors. Yes, we can continue to make worship available to people in a variety of ways. How can we hold an auction? Just do it. Yes, we can continue our life together collecting food and driving turkeys. African mission? Just do it. And when Caleb and Joshua spoke up, finally the people rallied to them, even as we now rally to them in their time of loss. One gets the impression that after years of service to the church, perhaps can't, if only, and someone should, we're getting spiritual burnout. They had kept so busy doing what they thought they had to do that they thought they had to do it on their own. They let their relationship with the Lord go on automatic. Maybe they were feeling they had wandered long in a kind of wilderness. And the difficulties began to seem ever-present and overwhelming. When the road is long and hard, when we sever our sense of Christ's living presence, look at what happens. The dreams of someone should sound like wistful thinking. The devil's advocate can't turns into a repetitive naysayer. The pragmatism of if only slowly edges into defeatism. One of my favorite all-time quotes came from Henry Ford, who said, "Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right." And think of what happened in that boat, in that storm that Luke recounted. Some of the disciples must have been descendants of the Attitude family. "Well, we can't make it on our own. If only Jesus would wake up." Yes, have faith. Well, someone should do that. Now, these attitudes, whenever they occur, may once have served a valuable role, but they become thinly veiled reasons to huddle together in a boat, to retreat from stretching to the future, to be self-serving, protecting ourselves and hoping someone would provide the way out. It happened in the book of Numbers. It happened in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. And negative attitudes can affect us in personal ways. They make doorways, they open into which negative realities can begin to take over our lives. Fearful attitudes inevitably move us deeper into the very thing we fear. Fearing homelessness and destruction, the Israelites spent another 40 years without a home, and a generation died in the wilderness apart from God. Doubting the ability and power of Jesus to save them, the disciples panicked, and even when it was over, were going, "Who is this? Who can quiet the waves?" The attitudes impact churches. And this time of year is stewardship time, and we all know that someone should increase their giving, and if only we had more giving units and people would pledge, because right now we can't maintain the efforts and heat the building as we wish. And Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" That's a question set before us, this leg of our fall journey. Jesus is asking his disciples, which means Jesus is asking us, the question about trust. Where are we going to put our trust? Even in the midst of doubt and uncertainty, even in the midst of the storms of our lives, when our life seems to be taking on water and the waves are beating against us from all sides, even at the crossroads of an unknown future, we can still make the decision to trust. When Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" he is asking, "Where is your trust?" And one of the parts of this text that is particularly compelling for me is the fact that Jesus asks the question, "Where is your faith?" only after he calms the storm. The disciples wake Jesus up. He sees the waves. He works his wonders. And then that question in the ears of the disciples would have landed differently. He demonstrates his power. There is no guesswork. Jesus makes himself known as the one worthy of trust. And in asking that question is in effect saying, will you trust me from now on? He proves himself to be trustworthy, and now the same question lands in our laps. Will we trust him? I suspect that those of you here who are parents of children, at times when they were growing up, kind of went through the same affliction they bring that I did. I call it the whatevers. What would you like for dinner? Whatever. Would you like to go to the park? Whatever. What would you want to do this weekend? Whatever. And attitudes can catch us in the whatevers. I want to try something with you. You're going to need to respond. Because after each of the following directives that the risen Christ has given us, I want you to say, whatever. Pretend you're one of my daughters when they were teenagers. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Take this message of repentance to all the peoples. There is forgiveness of sins for all who believe in me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, you do that well. Now let's try this again, but this time let the Spirit of the risen Christ move within you and say in response to the statements, whatever it takes. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Okay. Your mouth said whatever it takes. Your tone of voice and energy said whatever. Try and improve a little bit as we go along. As the Father sent me, so I send you whatever it takes. Take this message of repentance to all peoples, whatever it takes. There is forgiveness of sins for all who believe in me, whatever it takes. Go and make disciples of all nations, whatever it takes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, whatever it takes. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. What a difference. Being open to risk, growth, energy, and the Spirit of our risen Lord, what a difference that can make. We face now not giant foes, but also giant possibilities. Not limitations, but liberation. Let's trust that we can just do it. Amen.